I've waited until this moment to say thank you, my annual word of gratitude for a group of people in this church. 22 years ago tonight, today, 22 years ago today, we, this church had been through some rough waters. There was some doubt as to the people, whether they wanted my type ministry or not. And I had been here not quite a year. And there was a vote 22 years ago this morning concerning my staying or leaving this church. I told one of the people who left at that time, who's my friend now, and with whom I talked recently, he couldn't believe it when I told him. There's not been one single negative vote in one business meeting of this church in 22 years. Not one. The ministry of this church, the ministries of this church, and its worldwide influence, we owe to a little group of people who are here tonight who stood with the preacher when they really didn't know him very well. And I want to take this moment to thank these dear people who have been with me for 23 years. Hundreds of them have gone to heaven. In 23 years, nearly a generation can pass off the scene. But we still have a good group of people who've been here all these years. They've heard all of the sermons I've preached, and they've been loyal and faithful through these years. And I love you more than you know. And I'm grateful more than I could ever tell you for trusting me when you did not know me. Numbers of you gave up friends of many years for a preacher of 11 months. And you trusted me, and I have not taken that trust lightly. And so tonight in this great auditorium, not as full as it is usually because it's summertime and the college crowd isn't here, but nevertheless, this great crowd of thousands tonight in this room, we would not be here, nor would our schools be here, nor would our ministries be here, had it not been for you making it possible. And I'd like to ask all the people tonight who have been here for these... Okay, you were here 22 years ago today, and you don't want to have those memories brought back to your mind. You wish you hadn't have thought about them. But how many of you were here 22 years ago today? Would you stand, please, all of you who were here then? Now, that's a lot of people when you stop to realize the fact of what can happen to a generation of people in these many years. And I'd like to say to all you dear people, thank you for your confidence in me, for your loyalty through the years, and for laying the foundation that's made this the great work that it is. You're a great bunch of people, and I'll never, never cease to thank you for your investment in my ministry and your confidence in me and your loyalty through these many years. You folks that are sitting, would you give these people a well-deserved hand? Thank you. Thank you very much. If ever a group of people deserved our praise, that group does. The prophet Ezekiel heard the call of God, and God said to him something very strange. He said, Ezekiel, or son of man, stand upon thy feet. Now, just to think about that doesn't startle one. Son of man, stand upon thy feet. Now, many passages in the Bible deal with God speaking to man. And in most cases, when God spoke to man, man fell on his face. It was the case in the life of Moses. Moses fell on his face. We have the same thing in the life of Joshua. When God spake to Joshua, or spoke to Joshua, he fell on his face. When God spoke to David, David fell on his face. When God spoke to Daniel, Daniel fell on his face. And it's necessary that God's people, when God speaks, that we be humble. Nothing is so out of character for a Christian as to be proud before God. And so it certainly would behoove every one of us to spend much of his life, or all of us to spend much of our lives on our faces before God. Why then did God come to Ezekiel and say to Ezekiel, Son of man, stand upon thy feet? I think there's a reason. Ezekiel was the humble one of the apostles. Humble to the extent that he almost had an inferiority complex. I say apostles and prophets. Ezekiel, God came to Ezekiel, and God said, Ezekiel, I think you need some self-respect. I'm not talking about self-boasting or a good opinion of self. I'm not talking about that. Most of us don't need any better opinions of ourselves. But I'm talking about respect for himself. You see, God afflicts the comforted. And God comforts the afflicted. You see, God weakens the strong, but God also strengthens the weak. And God humbles the proud, but God also honors the humble. God comes along and sees a Christian that's too proud and has too much self-esteem, and God says, I'm going to bring him down. But God comes along to a Christian who doesn't realize his position in Christ and has too little a concept of the thing that God has called him to do, and God says to him, I want you to stand upon your feet. You see, Ezekiel needed self-respect. Ezekiel was a prophet in a foreign country. He was a member of a group of slaves. He himself was a slave in Babylon. And God called him to lead from the position of servitude. But not only was Ezekiel a slave, but he was a preacher. And, of course, the faith of Jehovah God was not respected in Babylon, the land of many gods and the land of paganism. And so God comes to Ezekiel and says, Ezekiel, I think you've got too little an opinion of the job that I've given you to do. I think you've got too little opinion of yourself. Now he said, Ezekiel, stand upon your feet. But I want you to notice what he says first. He says, Son of man, stand upon thy feet. Now, the word, the little term there, son of man, is the word son of Adam. God reminds Ezekiel that he is a son of Adam, which means he debases him, and then he exalts him. He says, son of the first sinner, stand on thy feet. Notice the abasing and notice the exalting. He humbles him by saying, son of Adam, son of man. By the way, to no other prophet except Daniel did God ever use this term, son of man. He used that only one time to Daniel. He used it 80 times in Ezekiel. So 80 times God says to Ezekiel, son of man. And one time, Daniel, and none, as far as I know, to the other prophets. So God is saying, now Ezekiel, first I want to humiliate you, and then he said I want to or humble you, then he said I want to honor you. He said, Ezekiel, I want to debase you, and then I want to raise you. Ezekiel, I want to make you realize you're nothing, and then I want to make you realize that you're somebody. And God comes along tonight to those of you who are proud of you of how you look. And God says, I'd like to humble you. God comes along to somebody tonight who's proud of what you've done or accomplished. And God says, remember, you're a son of Adam. You're a son of man. I'd like to abase you. I'd like to humble you. But God comes along to many of you tonight who have a small opinion of yourself and a small opinion of the work that God has called you to do. And God comes along and says, stand upon thy feet. He says, son of man. He's reminding him that he's flesh. Stand upon thy feet. He's reminding him of the great and lofty calling that God has given him to do.
He says, "Son of man." He's reminding him of his heritage and his inheritance of sin, whereby one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men for the all of sin. So God says, "Son of Adam, son of the depraved one, son of the original sinner, son of Adam." He says, "Stand upon thy feet." He's saying, "Frail one, realize who you are." Now, God is not saying, "Stand up because of what you've done." God is not saying, "Stand up because of your fair, handsome face." God is not saying, "Stand up because of your physique." God is not saying, "Stand up because of your brilliant mind." God is not saying, "Stand up because of your athletic prowess." God is saying, "Son of man, frail one, you are a prophet of God. You are a child of God." He says, "Stand up on your feet." He is saying to a defeated slave, "Stand." The same thing that your mother did to you and my mother did to me if you were poor. My mother would talk to me beside the wood stove at night, neath the light of a kerosene lamp. And my mother would say to me, "Son, we don't have much, but you are as good as any boy in that school. You don't have shoes to wear to school tomorrow, but those boys that have shoes are no better than you are. Son, you'll have patched trousers, a pair of khaki pants to wear tomorrow, but you're as good as the boys that have nice little corduroy pants to wear." She'd say, "Son, you have nothing to wear but an old T-shirt to school tomorrow with those pants, but you're as good as those boys that wear nice shirts and even wear ties." My mother would say, "Son, always look every man square in the eye. You're no better than anybody else, and you're no worse than anybody else." And that's what God is saying to Ezekiel. God is saying, "Ezekiel, son of man, in case you're conceited, I'll bring you down. In case you're cocky, I'll bring you down. In case you're proud, I'll bring you down. I'll remind you that you're a son of Adam, a son of the one who brought sin in this world, of the first man who listened to the evil one, and I remind you of that." But he said, "As a son of Adam, I've called you to be my man. I've called you to be my prophet." And he said, "Stand upon your feet." I'll tell you, there's one thing this preacher's done for 35 years of pastoring churches. I have realized every time I walk to the pulpit that I am a man of God. Now, I never claim to be smart. I never claim to be a great preacher. I don't claim to be a great orator. But I want you to know one thing. I do claim, on the authority of the Word of God and the call of God, I am one of God's men. And I have been consumed with that for these 35 years. As I walk in this pulpit, I may have a little humor, and God knows if I didn't have a little things to laugh about occasionally, I'd probably crack up with all the load and the burdens that I carry. If you knew today the burdens I'm carrying for folks in this room today alone, you wouldn't criticize me for being a little too funny in the pulpit. You wouldn't do that. But behind all of the frivolity and the humor, I carry the realization every time I walk through that door, every time I walk and step behind this pulpit, that I am God's representative in this place. I am God's man. And as a man, I make no claim on greatness. As God's man, I make a claim on a divine call from Jehovah God for me to fill the position I'm filling tonight. And God comes along to Ezekiel and says, "Okay, Ezekiel, you're son of man. You're a son of Adam. So you are not very much. So you are a member of a fallen race." He said, "Ezekiel, I'm lifting you out of that clay and that quagmire of humanity, and I'm raising you up and calling you to be my man, my representative." He said, "Ezekiel, stand on your feet. From seeking sin, he lifted me. With tender hand, he lifted me." And so Ezekiel was lifted by God from his son of man position, his son of Adam position, to standing up, realizing he was the man of God called by God. Let me tell you something. If there's one thing this church needs tonight, I don't mean this year, I mean tonight. If there's one thing this church needs on July 4th, 1982, if there's one sin this church is committing, and we are, all of a sudden, we have lost the fact that God's call and God's work is important in the summertime as much as it is in the springtime. I've never seen so much slothfulness in my life in this church about some folks and their duties. Why, I've seen staff members fold their wings. I've seen Sunday school teachers hardly carry a burden for their classes. I've seen Christian school teachers not give a whip about their job in their local church. Let me tell you something. If this is God's business, let's give it all we've got. If it's not God's business, let's all get out of it. Stand on your feet, sons of Adam. If your job is to teach a little boys' class in the primary department, you have at your feet every Lord's Day the living souls, never dying souls of little boys who look to you as their Sunday school teacher. And what you say, I'll just quit then. You've almost quit already. I'm not trying to talk you into quitting. I'm trying to talk you into getting right with God and doing your job. I call every member of the staff of First Baptist Church of Hammond. I don't mind you having a vacation, but don't spend 2 weeks getting ready for it and 2 weeks getting over it. You leave working and come back working. You have no right to let your work go to the devil because it's summertime. You have no right to give anything less than your best. Stand on your feet. You have been called by God to do God's work. You Christian school teachers, I'll tell you what. You better thank God. I'm not God. I wouldn't have the kind of Christian school teachers that think every time it's a weekend, I'll just get out of town somewhere. You're not fit to teach in a Christian school. I don't care if you got a Ph.D. and a LL.D. and a D.D.T. and I don't care what you got. As far as I'm concerned, you're full of R.O.T. unless you're faithful to God. I will tell you, God is not impressed by all those letters you got to end of your name. My Bible said it's required of a good steward that a man be found faithful. God said to Ezekiel, stand up! Ezekiel, stand on your feet! I know you're not much. I know you're a son of Adam. But I want you to stand on your feet. Now, God uses these arguments. God says all throughout the Bible that we ought to realize our elevation in the sight of God because of God's elevation of us. Go outside tonight when you leave the church. And it'll be not quite totally dark when you leave. Drive down one of these streets and look at the trees as they're silhouetted in the evening shadows. And stop and realize every tree that God made for you. This lovely bouquet, these flowers that once grew as living plants, God said, I want man to enjoy something, and God made the flowers for you. God made the Rocky Mountains like pyramids in the sky, and God did it for you. God made the pine trees of North Carolina like steeples on the sanctuary of His horizon, and God did it for you. God made the desert and painted the desert of Arizona, and God had you in mind when He did it. God put the redwoods of Northern California as the Samson of all the trees, and God did it for you. God dropped teardrops of deity the lakes of Minnesota and the beauty of those lakes, and God did it for you. God put the tulips in Holland, Michigan with you in mind. He put the roses of Tyler, Texas with you in mind. He made the plains and verdant valleys of Kansas with you in mind. God made the beaches and the hills and caused the willow to weep, and God did it with you in mind. God made the North Star and the Big Dipper and the Milky Way and the moon and the sun and the constellation of stars. God made those for you. God made the plants for you. God made the daffodil, and God made the carnation, and God made the gladiola, and God made the roses, and God made them for you. God took his paintbrush and streaked the bow across the heavens, and God did it for you. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. You're somebody in the sight of God. And God said to Ezekiel, stand on your feet, son of man. You're somebody. I've called you to represent me before my people in a heathen land. And stand on your feet. You know, the bird sings for you, and the fish swims for you. Sometimes read that 8th Psalm. When David, neath the stars of the night, looked up and saw the beauties of God's heaven. And David said, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. For out of the mouths of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. Thou hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the work of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, the beast of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Stand to your feet, throw your chest out, throw your chin in, lift your voice up, and say, glory to God! I'm made in the image of God Almighty! I'm somebody! God said, not only do I want you to stand on your feet, Ezekiel, because of my elevation of you, but I want you to stand on your feet because of my feeling for you. God said, Ezekiel, I love you. And man, and that means man and woman, E-R-A, to the contrary. And they are contrary. And this has been one of the greatest weeks in my life. Oh, rejoice, rejoice, because those masculine substitutes for femininity have lost their battle. Well, you say I'm one of them. We have an altar. You can get right with God when I finish preaching tonight. Thank God! Thank God! Thank God! America still stomps on that kind of hellishness. Thank God it may be our girls won't have to go off to war after all. Well, they may have to. We haven't got enough men to fight anymore. And you believe that? Won't you volunteer for the paratroopers then? You're not men enough. Your wife will go, would you go? Now then. I mean, man is the apple of God's eye. It was man that God chose to place above all other creatures. God made man that man might fellowship with himself. And all of that, when man broke that fellowship, God was willing to let one of the Trinity leave heaven, come to earth, and God's only begotten Son came and lived and died. Why? Because God loves you. He said, stand on your feet. You're the object of love that not one creature has ever known. Before there was ever more than one man on the face of the earth, when man fell, God promised that the seed of woman would someday bruise the head of the serpent in Genesis 3:15. And that was pointing to Calvary. Why? God did it for you. God's Son came into the world. The virgin birth was for you. Bethlehem's manger was for you. The song of the angels who announced the coming of our Lord to the shepherds was for you. The wise men who brought gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, they came for you. God gave His Son for you. Jesus lived and was hated and despised and rejected of men and a man of sorrows for you. He was wrongly tried for you. He was betrayed for you. He was beaten with a cat of nine tails for you. He was crucified for you. He rose after 3 days and three nights for you. He ascended for you. He intercedes tonight for you. He's coming again for you. He's prepared a home in heaven for you. Let me tell you something. You're somebody. You're somebody. One of my favorite little thoughts is this. And that is, I love this. God made Jack Hiles one of a kind. You folks are visiting tonight. You've never seen me before. How many of you in this room have never seen me until today? Raise your hand. Would you please? Take a good look at me. Would you please? Take a good look. You folks over here get the same look. Look at me. Look at me. Let me tell you something. Listen. Do you know that you better remember that? You'll never see another one just like that in your life. I don't know what you meant by that, amen. You never will. I am a designer's model, made in the image of my God. If no two fingerprints are ever exactly alike, and if no two snowflakes that fall from heaven and tiptoe earthward are ever exactly alike, and if no two blades of grass that grow from the soil are exactly alike, and if no two grains of sand that dot the beaches are exactly alike, bless your heart, no two human beings have ever been exactly alike. That means that you're somebody. God made you as the apple of His eye. God, and by the way, did you know that you can give something to God in fellowship that nobody else can give? Our $3 sitting back there. Now, I love all three of them. But no two of them have the exact same relationship with their dad. No two of them. We have thousands of members of this church. And no two people in this church give me exactly the same thing. And of all of God's creatures, you have something God needs that nobody else in this world can give Him. Now, I spent more time on that than intended to, but I always spend more time on everything than I intend to. Now, if that be true, God said, Ezekiel, son of Adam, son of man, stand on your feet. And God, in so many ways, tells him why. Now then, He's saying, respect yourself. Now, how can Ezekiel respect himself? Now, in the first place, he respects himself by doing the will of God. Doing the will of God. I'll be honest. You folks tonight that never think about the will of God, I don't know how you have a whip of self-respect. I don't know how you men shave yourself. I don't know how you do. I don't know. I mean, I don't know how you look in the mirror. And you don't care about the will of God. And you never pray about the will of God. And the will of God is the farthest thing from your mind. Listen, I want to tell you something. I've said this often. I had rather be a man than a preacher. Now, I'll be honest with you. I am glad God made me male. I am glad I'm a man. I'd hate to have all that hair bothering me all the time. But I'm so pleased I am a man. And I mean this. I had rather be a man. And I had rather walk out the door tonight of this church and never walk back again behind this pulpit than to dip my sails and curb my convictions and lose my manhood. For 23 years, this August 30th, I've been pastoring this church. Not one person has ever had success at telling me one thing to preach from behind this pulpit. Not one. And not one will as long as I stay sane. Now that may be that someday you will fire me. Fire away. Fire at will. Fire at anybody. Don't fire at me. But fire at will. But I had rather walk out those doors tonight and never have my name on another letterhead as pastor of this church and never walk behind this pulpit again and look at my mirror and say, you did what you thought was right. That's why God said to Ezekiel, stand on your feet, Ezekiel! You're going to preach to a bunch of folks whose words will be like briars. They'll make faces at you. They'll scoff you. They'll stone you. And he said, Ezekiel, the day is going to come when that beautiful wife that you have will bear a child to you. The day is going to come while you're preaching. That child is going to be taken. And you're going to follow a little cemetery, maybe follow a little group of people out to a cemetery and lay that little body in the silent city of the dead in Dayland. And he said, Ezekiel, the day is going to come when you come in from preaching at night. And you're going to find the light that once is bright is now dimmed. And you're going to find the aroma of an evening meal that once you could smell from many feet away will be gone. And you'll find the neighbors at your door telling you that your wife is sick unto death. And Ezekiel, sometime during the night, that wife will be taken from you. And her tender caresses will no longer be yours. Ezekiel, you've got to go through some battles in life. He said, stand on your feet. And if there's a thing this old country needs, it's some men to stand on their feet. I've never seen so many namby-pamby men in my life. I'm so sick of this bunch of perverts, the gay rights movement. I'm so sick of that. Turn on the radio or the television set, and he said, I want my rights. I want... Well, get on away from me and get them, but don't hang around me. You little sissy, good-for-nothing, sorry sinner, don't hang around me. He said, I just don't like your preaching. I don't like your gender either. God, give us some old-fashioned men! Men of courage, men of integrity, men of honesty, men of decency, men of character, men who stand for what's right and live and die. Our country, 206 years old today, we weren't built on the kind of men we have in this generation. Oh, I wish Mr. Reagan would get these 500,000 little draft dodgers and put them in jail. I mean it. Well, if we don't do something to these little draft evaders, the last vestige of ever marshaling an army that'll fight again in this country's life will be gone. Brother, when World War II started, in the first place, you could hardly find a fella that didn't want to go. You guys remember that? You guys that are my age and older, remember that? Everybody wanted to go. Let me at him! Boy, I love that. I wish we had a country like that again. Now, a bunch of little half-pink, half-femmes floating down the back. It's against my religion. Oh, you haven't got any religion. Shut up. If you're going to be a yellow-bellied coward, be a yellow-bellied coward, but don't hide it behind religion. You have no right to call that religion, because religion is, if it's not based on this book, then it's not God. Oh, how we need some man. Stand on your feet. Stand like men. A fellow walked up to me the other day down south. He said, you affect me adversely. I said, you affect me vomitingly. Bless God, I might not be all I ought to be, but I shave a man every morning and every noon, every night. Yeah. And I had rather have my manly self-respect than most anything I know. That's what God is saying to Ezekiel. Ezekiel, stand on your feet. You're in a foreign country. Stand on your feet. Stand on your two feet. You're a prophet in a heathen land. Stand on your feet. By the way, did he ever? If you want to find a man of God to emulate, you just find old Zeke. Or Ezek. Or Keel. You just read this guy. Listen, some of you Hiles Anderson graduates sitting here waiting on some pulpit committee to call you on the phone. I'm afraid I can't find any work. Well, there are a heap of street corners. Get your book and start screaming. Brother Hiles, do you know any pulpit committee that you could be in contact with? Now, I don't mind you saying that, but I'll tell you what, and I'll be honest with you. If I was out of college... And I just tell God, I'm not waiting on you very long. Now, you call me to preach. And now, I'm not going to sit around the rest of my life and wait for you to make up your mind. You say, like that to God? Now, if you haven't got enough courage to talk to God, you haven't courage to talk to man. I just say, dear God, in 6 months, I'm leaving. I'm starting a church. Well, you say, the Lord hasn't led me. Where to start one? Well, while he's waiting to lead, just start two or three of them anywhere you want to. I like a story about that World War II guy. Got lost from his whole outfit. Went out there in the front of all the German army and everybody's shooting at him. Yeah, everybody, hey, don't do that! Don't do that! He grabbed the German, whacked him over the head, stuck him in the gizzard with his bayonet, and drug him back to his company. He said, man, how'd you do that? He said, man, woods are full of them. Go get you one. God said, Ezekiel, stand on your feet, buddy. Stand on your feet. By the way, there's a second thing that's necessary for self-respect, and that's sincerity. Sincerity. I look into my heart, and sometimes I find things I don't like. I look into my heart and find motives sometimes that I don't like. I look in my heart sometimes and find pride, and it's awful hard not to be proud when you've got a face as pretty as this one. And muscles that bulge like these of mine. But there's one thing, buddy, if you could, in my jaws. Fire! But there's one thing, if you could open my heart tonight, there's one thing you'd find, buddy. And you'd find there's not one even little teeny particle of insincerity in my soul. There's a third thing that's necessary for self-respect, and that's work. Work. As I look back on my life, 55 years, almost 56 now, there's one thing, when I shave myself, I can look in my face in the mirror and say, buddy, you never did get a day's pay without giving at least a good day's work. And I've got less respect for a lazy rascal than most anybody I know. Other than that, I got 10 of you. Three people I don't care for. One's a sissy. The second one's a sissy. The third one's a sissy. No, the first's a sissy. The second's a pretty boy. I don't like these little, the guys that get permanent. I couldn't get a permanent because my hair is not even permanent. If I went to the beauty shop, I'd have to say, give me a temporary. Give me a two-weeker. I can't comprehend guys getting permanent. I mentioned the other night, you little Shirley Temple, you little cutie pies. And after the service, one of the little cutie pies came to the office and said, why can't you be nice while you preach? See there? The word makes folks scream. My first job in my life was paper route. And I'll tell you what. My papers were folded right. And my papers were thrown on time. I had a Dallas Morning News route. And by 4 o'clock in the morning, my papers were on your front doorstep. Of course, it's yesterday's paper, but I'm sorry. I feel one of those moods coming on tonight. The other day I wanted to speak a word to our paper boy. And so I looked at her. I mean, I never saw a paper girl in my life before. Paper girl. I'm sorry, paper person. I was 10 years old. Of all the paper persons in Dallas, Texas, I got more subscriptions than anybody. You say, how did you do it? I worked! When I was a kid, I worked the Dallas Railway and Terminal Company. And I've seen those fellows that cleaned the streetcars and buses, if the boss wasn't there, sit down and loaf. I'll tell you, buddy, if I sat down on the job, if I was security guard from Hammond Baptist or Howells Anderson College and slept one wink at night as I was walking guard, I could not look in the mirror. I want to see a man when I shave. I laid oak floor after God of the Army. I laid more oak floor than any other oak floor layer in Dallas County could lay. When I was in the Army, I joined the paratroopers. I wanted to be at the top. I didn't want to be on some boat somewhere sailing across the sea. I joined the paratroopers. You know who I am? Buddy, I've just always wanted to be in the best going on. Somebody said one time, said, is it true that you and Jerry Falwell are in competition? I said, I can't speak for him, but I am. Sure. When he beats me, I'll guarantee you I'll start some bicycle routes. You say, Brother Hiles, you aren't interested in numbers. You aren't interested in criticizing. I'd rather be interested in numbers than criticizing. You little lazy rascals, and you preachers, you don't even know that the sun comes up gradually. I remember I joined the paratroopers. You won't believe this, but they called me Slim back in those days. I was 5 foot 11 and 3/4, weighed 135 pounds. And that was after 1 year of tremendous enlargement. And they called me Slim. I want to join the paratroopers. You won't believe what they put us through. You won't believe it. We had to do 90 push-ups with a full field pack on our back. I can't do 9 now. I got a full field pack on my front. But they wanted 90 push-ups with a full field pack. We had to run after the 10 days of training. We had to run 10 miles a day without stopping, up and down hills with combat boots on and counting cadence most of the way. You say, Brother Hiles, you were just a little fella, not very big and not very strong. What got you through? A dirty four-letter word. Starts with a G, ends with an S, and has a UT right in the middle. It's a synonym for man. Remember one day we were doing calisthenics. Oh, my soul. There's nothing as hard as some of the easy-looking calisthenics. Did you ever do this? You folks that believe in formal, turn this up, please. You folks that believe in formal services, close your eyes for a minute. Sometime you do calisthenics like this, laying on your back like this. And they'll say, okay, put your feet up in the air, 45 degree angle. You put them up there. They'll say, now down in 10 counts. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. 5! 5! 4! Oh! You don't know how that hurts in here. We had a colonel that went through training. See, in the paratroopers, sergeants, captains, colonels, majors, anybody who wants to be a paratrooper has to go back and take training, and you have to be under sergeants. We had a big old colonel, about 6'4", big guy, husky, looked like a tight end on a football team, and a big guy. And that fellow, he had to say, sir, to the sergeants. Now, I was a sergeant. You'd have to be a sergeant to understand the delight that would bring to your soul. So we did calisthenics, what they called a sawdust pit. They had some logs around a big pit, and we did calisthenics in the sawdust. And one day, this colonel wasn't doing his push-up. He's swaying his back. And so the sergeant came and said, Colonel, give me 25 more. Give me 25. Means you get 25 push-ups extra. And the colonel was mad. He said, you say, sir, to me, sergeant. He said, okay, give me 50, sir. And the colonel got mad and spit in the sawdust. And that sergeant made that colonel get down with his teeth. Now, he had to do it a washout of the paratroopers.
And he had to get down in the sawdust with his teeth and get that spittle and a sawdust and sweat out in his mouth. And he had to walk around, run around a circle while we were doing calisthenics. 25 times or so hollering, "I've been a bad colonel, I've been a bad colonel, I've been a bad colonel." One of the happiest days of my life. You might not like my preaching, and you might think I'm a little too informal, or you might think I'm way too informal. And you might think I'm a little too loud, and you might think I'm a little too long, but I'll guarantee you one thing, buddy. You will not ever say Jack Hiles hasn't spent a lifetime of work. You won't say that and tell the truth. Why? Because I've got to look at myself when I wash my face and shave, and I'm not going to look at a sluggard. Stand on your feet, man. Work! Then may I say this. And I'm closing, but this is a long closing. If you are going to have any self-respect, you're going to have to learn to be honest. I refuse to shave a liar. I'd like to have a shot at you with a straight razor. But I refuse to shave a liar. I'm talking about self-respect. I'm talking about paying your debts. I'm talking about honor, about integrity. You know, what others think of you is usually caused by your personality or talent. What you think of yourself is caused by your character. I want to shock you here. I don't believe there's 1 ounce of big shotism in this little preacher. I think if you know me well, you know that's true. I don't believe there's 1 ounce of big shotism in this little preacher. I'm just a poor little kid that was reared in a drunkard's home in the ghetto. It ought to go to hell and deserve the wrath of God, but God saved me from the life of a ghetto in my drunkard's home. And God saved me from the welfare department, and God saved me from poverty, and God put me in a pulpit. I know what I am and what I'm not. I want you to know something. I mean what I say, and I have to look at myself in the mirror. Hear me. I would rather like myself than for anybody else in the world to like me. I'm not elevating myself. I want to look in my drawer where the bills are, and I want to be honest enough to pay them. And if I can't pay them, I don't want to make them. And if you can't pay those bills and don't see your way to pay them, you have no right to make them. I'm talking about those bills that don't hound you. I'm talking about those bills that don't hurt your credit rating. I'm talking about those bills where they can't foreclose on you. I'm talking about the doctor. He can't come back and give you pneumonia again. I bet he wishes he could. See, nobody comes to you and says, "Okay, we're going to foreclose on your health if you don't pay your doctor bill." I'm talking about that one. I'm talking about your school bill. Fine fella said this week to me, flippantly, "Well, we paid everything but a school bill." I'm not trying to collect school bills. I'd 10,000 times rather you pay and me give it back to you. If you not have any character, I want you to have enough character to where you can stand up, stand on your feet, as Ezekiel said. What do you see? What do you see when you look in the mirror? Huh? What do you see when you look in the mirror? You like it? Huh? Can you point in the mirror and say, "That fellow right there, he's sincere"? Can you look in the mirror and say, "That fellow right there pays his debts"? Can you look in the mirror out there and say, "That fellow's not a lazy bone in his body"? Can you look in the mirror and say, "That fellow's an honest person right there"? Can you look in the mirror and say, "That person works. You don't have to always like yourself. Paul said, "A wretched man that I am." Paul also said, he said, "Except for these bonds, I wish you were like me. Wish you were like me." God came to Ezekiel and said, "Ezekiel, stand on your feet, son of Adam, son of the first sinner, son of flesh, heir of sin." Now he said, "You got that settled? You're not much?" "I got that settled. Not much." "Okay," he said, "stand on your feet." He said, "You're an heir of God, a messenger from heaven. I want you to have self-respect. And nobody can have it unless he's honest, unless he's sincere, unless he works, unless he has character, unless he has integrity." You've heard me say this again and again and again. I do not know if those three girls back there at our house, I don't know if I ever bragged on a piano solo they played. Truth is, when they're little, there wasn't one worth bragging on. I've studied for many a sermon in the garage, trying to get away from that music that to me was worse than rock. Poor Bach never got batched as bad as he got batched that piano in our living room. And I'm not sure if I ever bragged on one because she sang a solo that I liked. And I'm not sure I ever bragged on David because of his talent. I never was one to clap because somebody could play a good number or sing a pretty song. But time and time again, I've said to David, "Take the garbage out, son." And he said, "Yes, sir." And as he took the garbage out, I applauded. It's time we got back to applauding character instead of talent. And it's time some of you parents got more worried about your child not making the best grade that he can and less worried about the teacher giving your child a bad deal. You're talking to me. I'm talking to everybody from that boy way up there in that corner to that fellow up there in that corner, this fellow back here and this fellow back here and all these dumb-looking people up behind me. Everybody. Stand on your feet. Be a man. Be a man. Be a man. Respect yourself. You may not be as pretty as some others, but you can be as honest as anybody. My little mother used to say, "Son, we can't wear clothes like others can wear. We can be as clean as anybody. Anybody." She'd say, "Brush your teeth, son. We don't have any toothbrush. We've got some soda, some salt. Brush your teeth." She said, we can't tell. Afford to go to the dentist." Her own teeth were rotting out of her head. She said, "Son, we can be as clean as anybody." The first time I made $10, I'm sorry, $3. My first week on paper out. First money ever made. 10 years old, $3. I went home. Mama said, "Okay, son, I want you to get change. I want you to get 10 dimes, one of those dollars." I did. She said, "Okay, here's 1, 2, 3 dimes. She said, "This belongs to God." Said, you made $2.70 this week. And I want to serve notice on you. I can look in the mirror and say, there's a fellow right there that doesn't owe God one dime. God knows I've given him many, many times more than what I'm supposed to give. When I look in the mirror, sometimes it discourages me. Sometimes I get in front of the mirror and look at it and smile. And look at this up here, how wrinkled it gets. Look at that. I say, "Good night. That's as bad as John Colston." That worries me. Sometimes I look in the mirror and see those two hairs. One's growing and the other's scotch taped on. And I try to weave them, all 14 feet of each hair, across my head, hoping that somehow, if I don't look up like that too much, I don't like what I see always. I see a face that's not as bright and as handsome as it used to be. I see a body that's sometimes not as strong as it once was. I hear a voice for which I pray more than most anything I pray for myself. But I want you to know something. When I look in the mirror, I see a man. What do you see? Father,